Well, it is a real joy to have Dr. McCarty here with us today. And the reason I asked him to share, I wanted to stay on point with our topic in the series. For those who are guests, I started last Sunday a series called Paradigm Shift. And really, for several months now, as I've been praying and talking with those who helped me in the creative process and what we do, we've been praying about the timing of this topic. We really felt like we needed to talk about how to deal with change in our lives. And, you know, we see changes in our culture and in our families and circumstances of life. And there's a lot of pain that is created because of that. A lot of questions. And we find ourselves paralyzed, confused. We're not sure what step to take. And so we wanted to take some time over several weeks to look in God's Word at examples of those who had to shift their paradigm. What I mean by that is that we look at our circumstances a certain way from our lens, which is a fallen lens. You know, it's a human lens. We're not able to see it clearly. And learning how to shift that paradigm to God's way of thinking, getting His paradigm in focus. Regarding how should we respond to the circumstances, the changes, because they're going to happen around us. And so how we do that. Last week, we looked at how our families hurt us and wound us, and changes take place in our family dynamics. And we looked at Joseph and a phenomenal story of how he responded by faith to the changes around him. His brothers sold him into slavery. And he was a very beloved son of Joseph, of Jacob. And he saw betrayal. We don't know all that he felt. The Bible doesn't speak to that. But being a man, being a son and a brother, I'm sure he felt extreme pain from that betrayal. But God helped him move from that betrayal to forgiveness. And we looked at specific steps that he took, about 10 steps that he took in forgiving his brothers and restoring the family, and steps that we can take. As I shared last Sunday, forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. We've talked about that before. Sometimes we're limited by how much reconciliation can take place, but that's the goal. That ought to be the goal for us. So having said that, I wanted HD to come and speak from his perspective about that. I have several questions. But let's welcome Dr. McCarty with us today.
Well, it's always great to be here. Primarily, we come to see my daughter and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Of course, putting up with the burden of your pastor, something that I endure for the joy of it. He'd say the same thing about me.
Yes, amen.
It's always good to be back. And we have a big topic today, and I'm grateful. I told the earlier crowd that we're doing an interview because it's easier for him to control me that way rather than let me preach, whatever. Go ahead, brother.
Well, there are several questions. Let's jump right into it as we think about change. First of all, what are the scripture passages that have helped you? Obviously, there have been times that you've had to shift your paradigm, but over the years, this fall, by the way, HD will be 85 years of age. So he's been at it a long time. Amen. Amen. And he's got a deeper grasp of God's Word, and he's got the years of experience to speak with some level of authority about the topic. So what are the scripture passages that you've come across over the years, maybe recently?
More level of authority than some of the sinners who sit before me, I would say. I've had about 400 funerals, of course 500 weddings. I've noticed that people are smarter at funerals than they are at weddings. In my little way of thinking about things. But in our run through this morning, Mark, I omitted something that's very important, kind of as an introduction about age. old age is God's idea, and God doesn't have any bad ideas, number one. Number two, I heard this when I was a young Christian, and I've never forgotten it. I know even after knowing the Lord Jesus 67 plus years, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm more than I used to be. And that's something to really remember and meditate on. And in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says our outer man perishes or wastes away, the inner man is renewed day by day. And man, I've experienced that. You can read it, most of you, but very few of you have experienced it like I have. Isn't that something? Because I remember, I'll throw this out, that I used to be a racquetball player. I'll just throw this in as the Spirit is leading. I beat your pastor regularly at the game. And really about the only people I couldn't beat in my church were three guys, and two of them were drafted in the NFL. And that's my great athletic contribution. But in Psalm 103, listen to this now. This is about growing older. And what we need to remember that the Christian life is at least a 60-year adventure. No one's going to solve it in 20 or 30 years. And kids, it gets better and better. Listen to this. In Psalm 103, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, mind, will, and emotion, all my inmost being." See, if you follow Jesus, he'll teach you to be a being. If you ignore Jesus, all you'll ever be is a human doing. All you'll have in your life is your experience and your events. And you won't have him, which leaves you empty. But anyway, he said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits." That's number one we ought to think about. He forgives all of our sins. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Man, that's wonderful. Everything that happens to us has a redemptive edge. Everything. No matter what's happened to you, it has a redemptive answer in Christ. I tell everyone I know, the greatest discovery I've made, as your pastor knows, is that all reality is triune. There are three parts of everything: mind, will, and emotion. Time is past, present, and future, right? But anyway, the way I love it here, the best of what's happening to you and the worst of what's happening to you. Is there a third experience you can have? Sure there is, but most of us don't think that way. We just think best and worst, when you ought to realize that the best and worst are secondary of finding the most you can find in Jesus. How about that? If you found the most in Jesus, the best and the worst are really irrelevant. But I'll throw that in. Oh, here we go. He heals your diseases, forgives your sin, redeems your life, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. Now think of that. I'm more satisfied, kids. I walked down the aisle here, Pastor, and told the kids at least to look alive and awake while we were talking here, you know. I'm more satisfied now than I've ever been in my life, even though I'm an old critter getting ready to shuffle off the, you know, the stage. I don't know how much longer the Lord wants to give me. I never believed I'd make it to 85, but it says he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Well, I have about a 45-minute sermon on the eagle that I can't give now, but let me give this. The eagle is fantastic. In fact, an eagle can spot a rabbit from 2 miles up. What do you think about that? He has a double eyelid. So I'm really discovering, Pastor, what all that means. Mm-hmm. You know, your outer man is wasting away, the inner man renewed. I'm more excited and thrilled and satisfied and expectant in Christ than I've ever been in my life. And that's the way it goes. Paul, after his great rich life, man, if anyone had been a great Christian and experienced everything, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But when he got ready to die, he confessed how little he knew the magnificence and the splendor and the wonder of Jesus Christ, and just cried out, "Oh, that I may know who he really is." See, if you're not really excited about Jesus Christ, forget being a dumb Baptist. It won't help you. Mm-hmm. See, that's the point. See, to really know who he is. And I think that's one of the great advantages of growing older, brother.
Yeah.
I've left out the other two scriptures, but I forget what they were.
Isaiah 40.
Huh?
Isaiah 40.
Oh, good night. Yes. Yeah, see, there you go. What? I remember that verse. Isaiah 40, you know the scripture. You ought to go memorize it, because it's they that wait on the Lord. Now, the word wait in the Hebrew literally means expectations. I expect something from God. And I remember when I graduated from high school, I expected my life would be over. I've attained everything I'm supposed to attain. And then you have expectations in more money and a better job and romance and marriage and children and movement, geography, build a. There's only one place to have expectations that'll never fail you, and that's in Jesus. What does he want to do with your life? Man, he has better plans than you and I have. And then not only does it say, they that have their expectations in the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Now that word renew is tremendous. I memorized that, knew it for 50 years, I guess. It's only in the last 15 that I discovered that Hebrew word for renew can also mean exchange. And so what God is saying, if you want to find life, if you want to know thrill, if you want to be excited, you want to conquer your problems, if you want to know what my promises are, exchange your little dumb mind for my mind. That's all it means. Every one of us here can be happier when we walk out that door if we've given up some of our weak thoughts in exchange for some of his strong thoughts. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's tremendous, isn't it? And so those are some of the things I've learned as I've grown older. I'm building my life around Psalm 103, you know, as I grow older. If I can't grow older, I never know the wonder of that promise. Hallelujah for my senility is almost what you'd think, you know.
Yeah.
Good night. If I didn't grow older, I'd never know how the Lord was going to renew my life like the eagle. So, I'm been crowned and I'm content and I'm satisfied. Yeah. There was another verse. What was it? Do you remember?
Philippians 2.
Oh, that's right. See, this is a test. Be sure he was awake while he was giving me. Yeah, that's right. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And kids, I was 18 years old. When I became a Christian, I was, almost 18. And in my first 2 years I was a Christian, I was reading the scripture. And let me throw a little hint at you. Whenever you read the scripture, it's like the Lord breathing on you. You remember where he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit? I tell you, when you get up in the morning and read the scripture, whenever you do, almost every time I read it, it's like God breathes on me some of his wonder and who he is. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? Well, the Lord breathed on me that day. Let the same mind that was in Jesus Christ be in you. And I vowed that day, Lord Jesus, I'll whip life. I'll conquer life if I think about everything the way you think about everything. Now, I failed miserably, you know. And good night, I still think too much about H.D. McCarty and not enough about what Jesus is thinking, but it's changed my life. That's my life verse. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. And I've struggled, strive, whatever, to think about everything the way he thinks, boy, it makes a fantastic difference. It makes all the difference.
In light of that, with the scripture and that background, you know, a lot of times we hear the truth, but whether it's I'm sharing that or we hear somebody else, but there's not the practical steps of taking that we need to take in order to experience that paradigm shift. So, over your experience, what are some practical steps that we can take?
Well, one of the great things I've noticed in my years of knowing the Lord Jesus is how often he takes our blundering and makes something of it. Some of the finest things I've ever done, experiences I've ever had, results I've ever received, is not because of how smart I was, but because he took my blundering and made something of it. My dear mentor, I won't even get into who he was, Sidlow Baxter, great English preacher, told me one time, he said, oftentimes when we feel the Lord is absent, he's most on the scene. He's there working, you don't even know it. See, Paul said in that same Philippians 2 passage, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. Now, and here's a great thing. The word fear in the scripture doesn't mean God's getting ready to clobber you. It means have respect for what he said. Remember, I went to flight school and old Jimmy Up, he was my first instructor as an Air Force pilot. We walked around that little old Piper Cub, 110 horsepower engine, you know, putt, you know, before I flew jets. And he said, now, Lieutenant, this airplane might not look much, but if you don't respect it, it'll kill you. I'll never forget that. See? So fear is really respect for what God says. And trembling simply means, and if you take the green, you're really watching, you're paying attention. If you're landing at about 300 miles an hour, 100 feet above the earth, and you can't see anything, you pay attention to your instruments. you land with some trembling. Isn't that beautiful? See? So anyway, let's see, where were we?
Steps. Huh? Steps that we take, practical steps.
Here it goes. I got off the subject a little. Reminds me of my cell phone. I don't have it right now. I flew a 6-engine jet bomber for the Air Force, and I still can't figure out that stupid little dumb phone they give me. You know, I tell you, I'm working on it. Yeah, that's right. But I was just a few months ago, it's amazing the pastor spoke on this, but I was lying there at night, and suddenly the word change came to me. And at my level of understanding the Lord and my age, I said, H, if I'm going to really maximize whatever time I have left, I want to change as rapidly and quickly and rightly as I can to be what the Father wants me to be. And I said, Lord, how can I change the quickest? I know so many scriptures and all. And then he reminded me that change comes when we continue. Comprehend, change, and conquer. Now, man, I knew it all along, but I hadn't been seeking it, and the Spirit had not really confirmed it. You got to be really seeking the Lord. You ought to want more of Jesus if you're going to have the maximum in you than him having the discipline and all. But I lay there, and I thought, well, continue. And the pastor reminded me, I've told you about my good friend, Roy Robertson, who was at Pearl Harbor. And when the Japanese bombed it in 1941, it started World War II, kids. And he was on a tender, but he had a machine gun, and they'd had target practice the day before, and they'd fired blanks. And when he got to his gun, they still had the blanks in them. And he said, H, for the first 10 minutes, all I did was fire blanks at the Japanese plane, strafing us and dropping their bomb, because it would take longer to take the blanks out and put the live ammunition in than it would to fire out the blanks and then put the live ammunition in. And he said, well, I was standing there firing blank ammunition at the airplanes trying to kill me and my buddies. The Lord spoke to me and he said, Roy, how long is it going to be before you get some real ammunition in your life about my son, Jesus Christ? Now, one of the reasons that Christianity is dull for a lot of Christians, they don't have any live ammunition in them. Mm-hmm. They haven't read the Word. They haven't experienced Christ and all those things that are happening. Well, the last time I saw Roy, he's in heaven right now with the Lord. I said, Roy, what's the Lord been teaching you lately? And if you're around a Christian who really wants to grow, they'll have something to say. Like I could do right now, I could go ask every single one of you, what's the last thing that God told you from the Scripture? What's the Lord told you lately? Some of you couldn't know anything except go back to John 3:16. You know, and that's wonderful. But man, every day, the Lord said, take up my cross daily and follow me. Not weekly or annually, you know, but daily. And in my little book I'm trying to write, what does it mean to take up the cross? It means to drink your cups every day of what God gives you to do. Some of them taste good, some of them taste bad. It didn't taste good to Jesus to hang on the cross. And so you drink your cups. Some of them will be the cup of blessing, some of them will be the cup of buffeting, some of them will be the cups of brokenness, where the Lord really shows you what you're not and who he is, see? And so back to this point, how we keep growing, we continue. And that's what Roy said. He said, H, I've noticed how often the Scripture says, continue. They continue together in prayer. They continue to break bread. They continue to study the Word. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my Word, you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I was on a little bank board, and we got a new member, and a great man, I tell you, this guy used to play fullback for the Arkansas Razorbacks. He'd make two of me. I'd hate to be hit by him. And the second I saw him, he said, oh, Pastor, good to see you. Is the truth in you? And every talk I gave, I used to talk to the Razorback football team once a week, and I would always either end or begin with, well, men, is the truth in you? What's going to make you win on the field in your uniform, in your Arkansas, in your starter, but when you're on the line or whatever your part is, if the truth isn't in you, you're going to get walloped. See? And that's the same with us. Is the truth in us? And Jesus said, continue in my word. The Bible's really, it's a love letter, actually, you know, and I hardly ever read it that something doesn't happen. Sometimes it's just more academic, but almost all the time, God says something to me out of it. If you continue in the truth will set you free. And so I've seen the truth for me. If I'm going to change, I have to continue. Just keep coming to church, keep reading a Bible, keep learning your lessons, and keep seeking more of the Lord. And as you do that, you comprehend what he's all about. Good night. What a mystery. I was talking to Kurt here, my grandson-in-law, and about science. And do you know there are 16,000 different species of marine life? Did you know that? At least, and they're studying, they're finding new ones. Why on earth do we have a God who would make 16,000 of marine species? I think there's 72 each kind of shrimp. Good Lord, all I know is one, you know. I might have that today. That sounds pretty good. You know, are we going Mexican?
I don't know. I don't make that decision.
What do we do, you know? Why did God do that? Why did the Lord Jesus have to hang on the cross 6 hours? Everything he did and said he could have done in 30 minutes. Man, I don't know. But it's wonderful to know I have a Lord in charge. Continue. Comprehend. It's changing me. And when I change the way God wants me to, you know what happens? I conquer.
Amen.
I've lost a lot of battle. How many of you all have sinned since you became a Christian? May I see your sin? Okay. How many of you have sinned big? All right, I hope that was everybody. If you're out there and feel you haven't sinned big, please see me afterwards. And I have a few thoughts for you. Isn't that something? But God knew all that. When he saved me in 1950, he knew how many times and how many ways I was going to sin. Good night, when I accepted Christ, I thought I'd never sin again. Have you ever been that dumb? And man, now, I wouldn't have accepted the Lord if I'd known how many ways I was going to sin and fail him. I'd been too ashamed. But he knew it and took me anyway. Man, if that didn't bring a tear to your eye, or a joy, see. So I comprehend and I conquer. Because I know how much he loves me, I know he's done more for me in my past than I've done against myself in my past. Don't let your past whip you. So I would say that, Pastor, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ and a defeatist.
Amen. With that, some personal examples of times when you had to shift your paradigm from you viewed it one way and God empowered you to see it a different way.
Well, it goes back to, it all gets personal. See, that's the thing when the Lord said, if you continue in my word, you shall know. That Greek word for know there is experiential knowledge, not just a knowledge of the head. You know, as I said earlier, I was at the last service, 2 Corinthians 4, the outer man wastes away, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Mm-hmm. Well, you got to get old before you realize that's true. See, I said, man, that's great. I remember discovering that verse when I was in college. And boy, that sounded good to me. The older we get, man, we fade away, but but the inner man is renewed day by day. Well, good night as a college student and then going through pilot school, the Air Force, and being active and everything for years. I didn't really experience that verse, but I have now. My outer man is wasting away more rapidly than it ever had. In fact, that's why they all worry about me coming up the steps here. I had polio when I was 13, almost died. Remember giving myself the shots, it's an interesting story. Parkland Hospital, the same place President Kennedy died in Dallas. And I didn't know how serious I was then, but I almost died. But 9 years later, I passed an Air Force flight physical. Can you believe that miracle? And was a jet pilot for the Air Force. Discovered a few years ago of what I heard was post-polio syndrome. How many of you ever heard of that? Let's see your hand. Look at there. Hardly anybody, Mark. You don't even know. Post-polio syndrome is, and this is a good education. Of course, Kurt, I know you raised your hand. You're my doctor. I get all the free attention I can from him when we come. It's made my visits to you, Mark, much more exciting.
Yes.
But post-polio syndrome comes back on about 40% of the people who had polio. 40% of us who had polio are eligible to have post-polio syndrome, and it comes back within 25, 35 years. It varies, and what it does to the person varies too. It's sometimes very serious, sometimes very light. Well, post-polio syndrome came back on me about 3 years ago. Man, I'm blessed. Yeah, count all of your blessings, you know. The Lord has been so good to me. Good night, I waited almost 65 before I had post-polio syndrome. Isn't that amazing? And so I have it right now. And I say I stand funny and I walk funny. But of course, I've thought funny all my life. And so things are pretty well working out, as you know. And so I'm having to deal with this right now. I'm becoming weaker. But let me tell you, I am more excited, content, thrilled, inwardly renewed in Jesus Christ than I have ever been in my life. So that verse is not just something to read to me. It's something I've experienced with the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Pastor. Would you bow your head for just a moment? There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I need to experience change in my life. My paradigm has been life is about me, and I realize it needs to be about God. And I need God's help, His strength, His power in my life. I need Him. And this morning, it's my great privilege and opportunity to give you the chance to turn from your way of thinking to Jesus Christ and Him alone, and allowing Him to come into your life and experience that change. Because without Christ, there is no change. And if there's no change, there's no Christ. And so this morning, you can come to Christ and begin a journey of faith where you really discover what it's all about. You may not know what to say or do, but I'll be here at the front, as well as others who can help you with that commitment. Many of us know the Lord, but there's that place in your life that needs to change. And if you really are honest, you know you're not seeing it the way God sees it. You may not know how He sees it, but you know the way you're seeing it is not working. And why not ask Him this morning in this quiet moment, Lord, help me to see it the way You see it. Help me to have Your mind right now. And I just give that to You. And I have an expectation that You're going to change me. There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, we really feel like we need to be a part of this church family. The Christian life is about community, and we need each other. And we want to help you grow in your faith as you help us. And so I invite you to come in just a few moments. Others may need to talk with somebody, pray with somebody, or just come here in front and kneel. But my prayer is that you'll not miss this moment of the Lord speaking to your heart. Father, thank You for sharing Your truth with us. And may it not just be something that's academic, that it's transformational, that the paradigm will truly shift in this moment. So I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit, who has spoken, will draw these to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.